Thank you, Jason. Thank you, church. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what we're called to do today, and we'll be hearing from God's word about how we can praise the Lord in worship. So today's sermon is from a short psalm, Psalm 100. If you'd like to take a pew Bible and turn to page 592, or turn in your copy of God's word, and I'll read this for us now. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I am Joshua Wagner. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Baptist, and I bring you greetings from a distance from Pastor Kyle. I did get a word yesterday that he and Hayden and Jonathan Stout all arrived in Vermont safely. So that's three out of the eight that are serving in Vermont this week on a missions trip. So pray for them as they are worshiping this morning with Waterbury Mission in Vermont, and then running a VBS for the children and for the community. And we're just praying for fruit in the community as far as gospel ministry and encouragement for the local church up there. As you can imagine, it's a pretty tough territory to church plant in Vermont. But this morning, I just have a couple more things I want to say before we dig into Psalm 100. First of all, I just want to express thanks to Grace Baptist for the wonderful prayer send-off last Sunday at the end of the service. You prayed for Jessica and I, and our girls were here. And I just can't thank you enough for that, for your kind words. Pastor Kyle shared some things publicly, and then many of you have been so kind to speak to us privately. And then for the sake of all those attending and listening today, you're kind of getting the sense here, this is my last Sunday serving here at Grace Baptist, and so I want to take a few points of personal privilege along the way in this sermon. Maybe aside from other illustrations, I'll be sharing my own illustrations from the life of the church family here at Grace Baptist and giving thanks for these things. But anyone listening, I just want to assure you that this psalm is also for you. There are applications for your life as well, even if I go on and on about Grace Baptist Church. Okay, is that okay? Okay, and then finally, we all have reasons to give thanks, those of us that have been praying and working for the past almost 50 years in our country. We've had legalized elective abortion across all 50 states. And as you've probably heard, on Friday, a decision came down for the Supreme Court overturning the 1973 Roe versus Wade decision. And so now, thank God, at least in some states, it will be a lot harder to kill babies in the womb. So can we thank God for that? but we know the work is not over, and we've been involved here locally helping a ministry called Human Coalition, which helps women who find themselves in an unwanted pregnancy. There's some, I think, cards on your way out if you'd like to find more about that ministry. And Grace Baptist will definitely continue to find ways to support both women as well as children in the womb and all life that is precious to God. Okay, so with those things said, I want to begin with some big questions today that I think Psalm 100 helps us answer. Okay, some big questions. Here are the big questions, if you want to write these down or just remember them. The first question is this: who is the one true God that we're called to worship? Who is the one true God that we're called to worship? And then secondly, what is the basis for our worship of this God? What is the basis for our worship? And then thirdly, in what ways or how should we worship God? In what ways or how should we worship God? So essentially today we're getting at the who, the what, and the how of biblical worship according to Psalm 100, and indeed all of book 4 of the Psalter, as we'll see. And overall, as Tyler pointed earlier, I want you to see that Psalm 100 commands his people to worship him. God commands his people to worship him through service and song, through thanksgiving and praise. But God's central concern is for establishing a relationship with him, a covenant relationship with him. So we're going to first of all look at Psalm 100 in context before we dig deep into each of the commands of Psalm 100. So if you have your Bible, we may be doing a little Bible drill here today, especially in the book of Psalms. You know how to find it, right? You just turn right in the middle, all right? So as I've come to appreciate in recent years, and others in our congregation I think would say amen to this, the book of Psalms is not constructed in a random way. Right? I knew Tyler would be with me on this. It's not like the organizer just threw these 150 psalms together, but we found out that there's a particular reason that they're organized. And I'm going to see if I can prove this to you or point you to a few features of this. You can go to the beginning of the book of Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2. Last summer, Pastor Kyle got us started in the 2021 Psalm series, and he preached through Psalm 1 and 2. And he pointed out that these are, in fact, companion psalms at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And they point very clearly to two ways of life. There is the way of the righteous, and then there's the way of the wicked. And we see this laid out so clearly in Psalm 1, that distinction, as well as an expectation that there will come a blessed man, Psalm 1, who will be the Lord's anointed king, Psalm 2, and that Messiah will be the one who truly and completely walks in this way of righteousness, right? And you know who I'm talking about. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it even says at the end of Psalm 2 that all who take refuge in him will be blessed. All who take refuge in him will be blessed. So that's a great start, isn't it? A great start to the Psalms. And then the Psalms go on from there in their majestic length of 150 Psalms. And we could find within those 150 Psalms collections of Psalms, right? We have a lot of Psalms written by David. We have some shorter collections by guys named Asaph or Korah. Later on, we have the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. We think these were used in the Old Testament times of the Israelites going up to Jerusalem, to times of feasting and festival. And then finally, if you turn to the end of the Psalms, Psalm 146 to 150, I like to say it gets louder. Okay, there's just lots of hallelujahs, hallelujahs, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so we have this collection of Hallel Psalms there at the end. Okay, so I hope I'm making a good case for you. But one thing that's most obvious perhaps in our English Bibles is that we see five different books within the Psalms. All right, so if you want to go back to the beginning again, before Psalm 1, perhaps in your English Bible, it has a heading that says Book 1. And then Psalm 42, you can move quickly if you like, just trust me if you like. Psalm 42, before that, it may say Book 2. And then Psalm 73, Book 3. And then Psalm 90, Book 4. And finally, Psalm 107, Book 5. What are these doing there? Well, I hate to disappoint you. Those actual headings are not in the Hebrew text. You can ask Tyler about that. But I think for good reason, our English Bibles have them there. And let me show you that. If you go to Psalm 41, verse 13, we have these words. Psalm 41, verse 13 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Okay, some good praise words there. Compare that to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 18 and 19, hear these words. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." That's the end of Book 2 of the Psalms. I'm going to skip now to Psalm 89, the end of Book 3, which simply says, "Blessed be the Lord. Amen and amen. You sense a pattern here, right? And finally, Psalm 106, verse 48, the end of Psalm 106. This is the end of book 4. The words are this: Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Tyler. Right? So have I made a case for you? Each of these books in the original Hebrew ends with this doxology of praise, this blessing to the Lord, and a few amens thrown in for good measure. And these tend to close off each book of the Psalms. And so I have good news for you today. You thought you had one book of Psalms. You actually have 5 books of Psalms right in your Bible. So let's make good use of those. Today we're going to be focusing on book 4 of the Psalter, the beginning of book 4, and of course focusing in particular on Psalm 100. And so how I want us to dig into Psalm 100 is, first of all, we'll take verses 1 and 2 and look at the commands there, and then we're going to jump ahead to verses 4 and 5 and look at the commands for worship there, and then don't worry, we will come back to verse 3 and look at that final command. All right, so let's dig in deeper. Look at Psalm 100 now with me. As we read, Psalm 100 begins with these words: Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Okay, some of you, when you hear that phrase, you're thinking about that conversation you had with that guy that said, well, you know, I'm just not much of a singer. Or maybe as I've been leading worship and I look back on the back row, I'm not talking about you, Braden, but a guy just kind of crosses his arms during the praise music, right? And maybe he's not comfortable singing. Maybe he doesn't know the song. Maybe he doesn't like the song. And what do you say to these people after the service? You say, hey, we're all called to make a joyful noise. Right? Okay, so that's fine. But I did find a commentator this week that wrote this. It was kind of convicting. It said, the joyful noise is not the special contribution of the tone deaf. Okay? It is not the special contribution of the tone deaf, but it is equivalent in worship to the homage shout or the fanfare we give to a king. All right? So think about that joyful noise a little differently now. It's making a noise in praise of a king. Here comes the king. And I want to point out that this command is not unique to Psalm 100. We're going to find it all over the place. So if we look back at Psalm 95, these familiar words begin Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Amen. Psalm 95. Psalm 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And then verse 6 of Psalm 98. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. All right, I think the psalmist wants us to get this. He wants us to hear this command. The trumpet player in me is very excited right now. But let's go a little deeper. What is this command telling us to do? Make a joyful noise. Well, first of all, we know that there are some times when we gather together as worshipers that it's very appropriate to be silent. Here at Grace Baptist, we often have a time of confessional sin, and we just silently confess our sins to the Lord. And that's good, that's great, that's very appropriate. However, this psalm tells us that our corporate worship should also involve making noise. It should involve various noises, but I think musical noises in particular. We have our singing that we contribute. We have our instruments that we have celebrated so much here at Grace Baptist. And I don't have time right now, but I could even show you in the New Testament where I think we have continued justification for using these instruments and continuing to lift up the songs of praise. So we make a joyful noise. And notice it should be characterized by this certain emotion, a certain enthusiasm. This is not just a drudgery or a duty that we do for the Lord, but we are called to make it joyfully. And then finally, this noise has a particular focus. Did you see what it said? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? To the Lord. So yes, it is edifying, But these words are not to us or for us. This praise is to the Lord. And that is the focus and direction of our praise, of our joyful noise. So let's continue on now with the commands in verse 2 of the psalm. We're going to let those help us explain this joyful noise a little more, I think. Verse 2 reads, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing." And I love this because it's all in one verse. These are connected. To come into his presence with singing is one way to serve the Lord. Right? So I was recently reminded of the importance of this for congregational worship. As we come together each week for congregational worship, we are coming in, and as one commentator wrote, the command serve the Lord is paralleled by come into his presence, which is a reminder that an act of worship is well named service, a service. It is the first response that we owe him. All right? We call it the worship service, right? And there's a reason for that. And we can look earlier in the book 4 of the Psalms and find that this is not the only invitation to come into the Lord's presence. Go with me back to Psalm 97, 11 through 12, which I think captures the emotion, the joyfulness of this. It's we've been called to serve the Lord with gladness. And so Psalm 97 reads, "Light is shown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." So that's the emotion we bring in. And then we had command number 3, come into his presence with singing. It reminds us of all these commands to sing in the Psalms. I can point you to Psalm 95, 6. Very familiar. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." We're taking this humble posture, and then we're called to sing. There are actually, throughout the book of Psalms, over 60 direct commands to sing to the Lord. When we come together, we are to sing songs of praise. So I just want to go out on a limb here. As you know, I'm kind of the lame duck minister of music. I'm on my way out, all right? So maybe I'll just suggest here that, yes, we come together, yes, we make a joyful noise, but maybe we can do even more than just a joyful noise. Maybe we can make joyful music to the Lord, beautiful music in praise of him. And so here's where I'd like to just take a personal privilege and mention a few things here at Grace Baptist. Right, this psalm calls us to serve the Lord with gladness. It calls us to come together with praises and songs. And I've been so blessed to do that with you guys for the past 7 years. During these 7 years that my family and I have been here, we've had the opportunity to serve right alongside you guys through our Sunday school ministry, through the nursery and the children's ministry, through our work days when we roll up our sleeves and we come up here and we work together, taking care of the property, organizing the library, right? One of my favorite things. Or even going out into the community and going door to door and sharing the gospel or praying for people, inviting them to church. We've gone out and invited kids to Bible school, which I'm excited about you guys doing in just a few weeks. We've also cared for those in our midst, haven't we? And I just want to declare today that these are all ways that Grace Baptist, we have worshiped together. These are all ways that we have served the Lord with gladness. And it indeed has been a joyful thing to do this alongside you. But of course, as the minister of music, I've particularly enjoyed opportunities to serve through music ministry. And so from the beginning, I was told that Grace Baptist Church really likes to sing hymns, old and new, just rich theological hymns. And when I first came in 2015 to serve as the interim after Daniel Tommen moved to Tennessee, I found out that this was right, that Grace Baptist Church indeed comes into God's presence with singing. And Grace Baptist Church indeed serves the Lord through songs gladly. And Grace Baptist Church makes a joyful noise to the Lord week after week after week. And I just can't tell you how much a blessing that's been to me. It's been a time of healing, a time of richness. I can't thank you enough for how much it has instilled these rich hymns and songs in my children's lives, because we know that these songs, if they're packed with good theology, they're kind of a package that we can take out with us through the week, and we remember these things. They're filling our minds and our hearts as we go. And so, Grace Baptist Church, thank you for serving the Lord in all these ways, and thank you for making a joyful noise and singing with me during these years of ministry. Okay, I'll get back to my job now. let's jump to verse 4 of Psalm 100. Verse 4 of Psalm 100. So here we have three more commands at the end of the psalm, and these begin, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." All right, we've already been invited into worship in verse 2, and now we have a specific command which reminds us of Old Testament temple worship. Right? It's talking about these courts and these gates. It's calling God's people to enter in with thanks and praise. And as we saw before, this is not a new command. We've had invitations to come to worship over and over and over in book 4 of the Psalms. I can take you back to Psalm 96:8, which reads, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Right, or step back, Psalm 95:2, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." And so just the invitation to worship comes out again and again and again. And it reminds me that we are told to do this in the New Testament as well, aren't we? When we were going through the book of Hebrews a couple years ago, Pastor Kyle preached on Hebrews 10, which reads, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." So Grace Baptist, you're called to meet together as a means of encouraging one another, and we are called to come together and bring things with us. What are we bringing? Well, we don't have to bring the bulls and the goats and all those things they sacrificed in Old Testament times. Thank you, Jesus. You took care of all that and more. But we are still called to bring offerings to the Lord, right? Those can be spiritual offerings, as I'll refer to in a minute, as well as monetary offerings to support the ministry of the church. We are called to come with thanksgiving. How's that for an offering? We come with thanksgiving in our hearts as we come together to worship. We come with that joyful noise that we have prepared, and now it's a beautiful song. We come with our praise. So perhaps as we come together week after week, we can prepare our worship and bring it to the Lord as something that is fitting our great Lord and Savior. I want to think about this in particular with regard to thanksgiving. It is, after all, a psalm for giving thanks. And as we come each week, I wonder if even if we had a difficult week, even if we're very burdened by things, can we find things to thank God for each and every time that we come together to worship? And here's where I want to take just another few minutes and thank God for some particular things at Grace Baptist. As we've been here the last 7 years, God has given us some very particular things that I'm so grateful for, particular people, groups of people. So I see a lot of my life group members out there today, and I want to thank our life group that we've been a part of from the very beginning. I remember how on those first days we had all these students and couples and friends, and we crammed together in the Welty's home, and then the Wagoner home, and the Dacus home, and then tonight Gary and Dodie's house. This has been such a blessed group of people to share life with, to truly share concerns and prayers and struggles with. It's something that has helped Jessica and I parent our children and grow in our faith. It's helped set an example for our children. So I thank God for our life group. I encourage all of you here to be faithful to your life group. I'm thankful for our GBC staff. I've participated in weekly staff meetings, and these are actually a lot of fun, as you can imagine, especially, I must say, with our current staff. So Tyler Callahan, my dear brother, you're such a blessing to serve with. Thank you for pouring yourself into my children. My son Sam is here today and is a good friend with Tyler, Grace, and Helen. So appreciate so much for being a friend to them, being a friend to us, teaching them well. We love you and Kara and Ransom. I thank God for other staff members that have been here, and of course Caleb, our Minister of Administration, and most recently, Jason, our new Minister of Worship and Outreach. It's great to work with you, even if just for a short time. I want to thank God for the elders. I've had the pleasure of working with Pastor Kyle now for 7 years. And Grace Baptist, he is just such a blessing. He is a faithful man of God who stays in the Word, and he has really modeled for me how the Word should guide us in our local church ministries. I've also shared seasons of eldership with Greg Welty and Noah and Caleb now. And each of these men I just have the utmost respect for, and I've learned so much about the Word and ministry through our conversations. So I thank God for each of you and all your families. Of course, I'm extremely grateful for the musicians here at Grace Baptist. I work closely with them week after week, and it's been such a faithful group, such a humble group, willing to serve with their gifts, and I won't try to name them all. But I've really enjoyed working with the musicians here, as well as the choirs, those of you that sung in our Easter and Christmas choirs. We really have come together time after time and been blessed to make a joyful noise and come into his presence with singing. So I'm just giving thanks for all these things again. We couldn't do all this without our support from our media team. So Rags back there at the soundboard, others that are helping with cameras and things. Thank you for letting the Word be heard and helping us sing well together. So all these things are things I am grateful for. I want to state these things publicly. Jessica and I, again, have one thing that we will be eternally grateful for, and that is in this church, each of our children on their own came to faith in Jesus Christ. They expressed that faith. They repented of their sins and demonstrated it by baptism. So Sam, I remember the day that I had the opportunity to baptize you. It was your birthday in 2016. And then Grace, and Helen's not here today, but on Mother's Day in 2018. And that wasn't just something that happened. It was something that God did. And he used many of you to bring our children to that point, so that they would be baptized in this place. And even since then, many of you have come alongside them, you have reached out to them, you have discipled them, you have modeled a Christian life for them. And so this is something that, you know, is priceless, and our children will benefit for the rest of their lives because of your input. But the story is not over. Even as we prepare to go serve in Texas, I see God already doing great things at Grace Baptist. I thank God for what he's doing right now at Grace Baptist Church, filling needs for leadership, continuing ministries, bringing in new ideas and ways to minister to this community. So we are to give thanks, and this is what I have the privilege of doing today. We have one more command at the end of the psalm. This is the one that says, bless his name. Bless his name. Do you see that in verse 4? Bless his name. You may be wondering, you know, what does that mean? Well, if you receive a blessing, these are words that are offering good things, right? We're speaking well of another. And if we look back through our Old Testaments, we actually find these are words that are associated with covenant relationships in particular, that whenever someone enters into a covenant, especially with the Lord, that the Lord issues a blessing on them. We think about blessings to Abraham and things like that. We can remember now that the whole Psalms are tied together with blessings. Didn't we find that out? In between each book of the Psalms, we have words like, blessed be the Lord God forever. Bless his name. Amen and amen. And so just as the Lord blesses us, we are called with our lips, with our attitudes, to bless him. And I'm going to take the opportunity as the sermon progresses to say many things about God, to bless him with his own words that teach us about him. Okay, so get ready for that. But you may be wondering, what about verse 3? What about verse 3 back in the middle of things? Have you noticed I skipped that one? Okay, well, I would consider this, if you count with me, the central command of the psalm. 7 commands, and this is the 4th one, right in the middle. And verse 3 reads, know that the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. In the middle of all these instructions, right? It's not about singing. It's not about entering into a particular place. It's not as much about our attitudes. It's not our words. But the center of the psalm is about a person. It's about the Lord, about God. And so I want to make a few points about this. We continue on reading verse 3. It says, it is he who made us. So who is this God? Well, he's our creator. It says, we are his people. All right, this is something profound. He has made us as our creator the first time. But did you know, as believers, he has recreated us. And so, therefore, we are his. He's called us into covenant with us, with him. Finally, if we jump down to verse 5 of the psalm, we find out some more things about this God. We're reminded that he is good. He's good and not evil. That's important. We find out that his steadfast love endures forever. This is covenant love that he promised, and he's never gonna make his promise fail. He's gonna continue that forever and ever. Just like his faithfulness is to all generations. Just as the psalm began with things going to the end of the earth, well, now at the end, now it's going throughout all time, all generations. And so these just remind us of some of the most important attributes of who God is in these short few verses. They are actually an expansion of words we find in Psalm 95. Going back to Psalm 95 in Book 4. You've probably heard these words. It says, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. So again, he is our creator God. We're rehearsing the book of Genesis. We find in Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. There it is again. It's this pastoral language. It's about sheep and shepherds, and it reminds us of the special relationship we have with the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But let's dig deeper with the particular command, because we are actually called to know this one God. We're getting to know his attributes, we're being reminded of his nature, but what does this word know imply? Well, we may think of it as just realizing that something pops in our head, we know something, I can pass the test, good job. No, it's not. That's not enough. That's not enough. Actually, as I consulted several sources on this, I found this, that to know really means mental awareness of something usually by means of personal experience. So I want you to think of this not so much as just knowing cognitively, but coming to know a person, and in particular. And that's why I will say that it's not just knowledge as much as a sense of belief and relationship all wrapped up into this knowledge. And I searched and found different uses of this verb, and the verse that I think speaks most clearly to me about this is Exodus 6, 7. Way back in the Pentateuch, God is calling his people out, and this is what he says, Exodus 6, verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Right? This is what he wants his people to know, that he has saved them, that he has redeemed them, that he has made them his own. And so just as God created us first, he's recreating us in him. And just as Psalm 100 says, it is he who has made us and we are his. What a precious, precious promise. And I want to take you to one more verse before I make some applications here. This is Psalm 91:14. Think about the nature of our relationship with God and how precious that is, and his steadfast love, his kindness to us. Psalm 91:14 reads this. It says, the Lord is speaking, "Behold, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name." Because he knows my name. That's the kind of relationship the Lord wants with us. Okay, so what points can we make from this? This knowledge of the Lord that's central to this psalm, and I would say is central to worship. Well, first of all, we find that Psalm 100 teaches us that worship ultimately is focused not on a place, but on a person. It's focused not on a place, but a person. And I want to take you to the New Testament now. One of my favorite passages to teach on is John 4. One of the most important passages about Christian worship. And Jesus is having this amazing discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well. And he tells her, John 4:21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we," speaking of the Jews, "worship what we know." So there again, knowledge is important for worship. And at this point, it's not so much where you worship, but who you worship. And so as the conversation progresses, Jesus is talking to the woman, and she says, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ." And then in verse 26 of John 4, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he." And in your ears, you should hear this ringing, "I am. I am, I am." Jesus there declares himself to be the fulfillment of all these promises, all these prophecies. Yes, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, the fulfillment of God's promises to extend his covenant love to all people. So Jesus is declaring this about himself. We find that the worship is then focused on him, not on any particular place. That's why we can gather here. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or somewhere. Right? Okay, I want to say one more thing about this psalm. In general, I think it teaches us that worship is rooted not in rituals, as important as our actions are, but in, again, relationship with the one true God. Worship is rooted not in ritual, but in relationship. And I think this is very clear because of the structure of the psalm. The verse in the middle, that's the most important command, to know the Lord our God. Yes, the other commands are important. I think I've already made a case for that. We should enter his courts with praise. We should make a joyful noise. We should give thanks to him. All of these things are important. But it begins with and centers on this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so as we move toward conclusion here, I want to give us even more reasons to worship this one true God. Okay, can you stay with me and go back to Psalm 90? And what I want to do is walk us through the beginning of book 4 of the Psalms and show us from each of these Psalms leading up to Psalm 100 something that God declares about himself in the words of the Psalms. Okay, so if some of these things get you excited, feel free to say amen. That's absolutely fine. Going back to Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90 declares that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Church, our God is eternal. Amen? Psalm 91 declares, it begins with this cry, right? My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We learn that our God is trustworthy. Amen? And then Psalm 92:15 states that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We know that God is righteous. Amen? Psalm 93 proclaims, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. So our God is powerful. He is more powerful than all the chaotic moving of the seas. Psalm 94, it begins this way. Lord God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. So in Psalm 94, we learn that our God is the righteous judge who makes all the wrong things right. Amen. Don't we need a God like that? As we've heard, Psalm 95 invites us to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. God is our rock. Psalm 96 confirms, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So he is indeed a great God. Amen. Psalm 97 pronounces, the Lord reigns. This is the Lord of all the earth. Amen. He's Lord of all that he created, every single square inch. Psalm 98 identifies the Lord as king in verse 6. He's the king that's coming to judge the earth. He is the one righteous king, and in the right moment, according to his time, he will come and judge. And we sing this song at Christmas, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And then finally, Psalm 99, verses 3, verses 5, just declare, holy is he. Holy is he. And verse 9, the Lord our God is holy. And the hymn comes to mind, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So church, this is the God that we worship. This is who we focus on. This is answering the big question, who are we called to worship? This very God, and of course, fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Son. And so to bring to conclusion, I want to revisit our questions. We ask, first of all, who is the one true God that we're called to worship? Well, we just talked about him. We just rehearsed his attributes that we see in these Psalms. But particular to Psalm 100, we find that this is the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true God and creator, who has made us his own through Jesus Christ, who redeems us for himself and just calls us. And as we learn in John, he is seeking a particular kind of worshiper, worshipers that will worship him in spirit and truth, and we worship through Jesus Christ. So that answers the second question, right? What is the basis for our worship of God? Can we just do this on our own? Can we just come into his presence with our own paltry offerings? Well, no. Our worship is enabled by Jesus Christ. As we heard again in the book of Hebrews, we learn about Jesus being, the perfect Lamb of God, fulfilling all the sacrifices. We also find that he is our continual intercessor. And so our worship even now is lifted up to the Father through the intercession of the Son. This is the basis by which we come and have acceptable worship. And I just want to pause for a minute. And if there's anyone here today that perhaps is hearing these words and you've been hearing about this relationship with God that's possible through Jesus Christ and that is necessary for worship, and maybe you never even considered the importance of that for your life, that today can be the day that you make a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, through repentance of your sins, by throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus. And if that's you today, either listening online or here today, I'd encourage you to reach out and talk to us. Reach out and talk to me or catch one of our other ministers or any of our members here at Grace Baptist. And we would love to share more with you about how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore come to worship him. So that is our basis for worship. Our final question, Our final question is, according to Psalm 100, how should we worship God? So we've heard all these commands. We've heard all these different things. I want to kind of summarize them for us. How are we to worship God? Well, we are to worship God actively. We are to worship God actively. We are to come with joyful noises, with singing. I want to connect each of these with a New Testament command that continues the same idea. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul is writing and he tells the church this? He says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So again, we are to actively praise the Lord by making music. It's one expression of our worship. Again, I'm so thankful for the experiences that we've had of musical worship here with you at Grace Baptist. So we're worshiping in that way, but worship is not limited to music, right? We found out through this psalm that we are to serve the Lord with gladness, and that service extends from the gathering on through the week, both in liturgical acts and in daily life. I think the clearest expression of this for Christians is Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, which reads, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. This is our spiritual worship. So friends, it doesn't have to stop when we say amen at the end of the benediction. We can continue serving as we go out. And we can continue giving thanks to the Lord. And I want to take us to Ephesians 5:20, where Paul writes, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So church, it's a blessing to be in God's word with you again today. I'm looking forward to connecting with several of you over the coming weeks, and we're not quite saying goodbye yet, but I want to thank God now in prayer. I want to ask you to join me. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word today from the Psalms, so many verses that are so rich, and how you remind us that our worship is based on truly knowing you, Father, Son, and Spirit, through the Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you give us your grace to do this. You give us the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of one another in this local church. And we just want to thank you today that this relationship is the basis of our worship, and that you enable us and give us the great privilege of coming before you with songs of praise, with attitudes of thanksgiving. We pray today, Lord, that we would indeed serve you gladly in whatever you've called us to do and wherever you've called us to go. We pray that our worship services would just be filled with joy and thanksgiving, that we would be obedient to come and sing and bless you with our lips and recognize your goodness and your faithfulness and your love for us. And Lord, I pray that right here at Grace Baptist Church and wherever you send us, that you would just cause us to continually lift up Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would indeed be seen as the fulfillment of all these things, that Jesus would be our Lord, that Jesus would be recognized as who he is, Jesus our King, and Jesus as the light of the world. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.